God bless you. It is Sunday, October the 18th, 2020. And if you would, please take your Bibles and turn to Acts chapter 17. During last Monday's video conference teaching from Memphis, Walter Cummins had Edgar Ibarra from Mexico teach. Love the technology, right? There he was in Mexico, and we're here, there, and everywhere. It was really an excellent presentation of God's Word, and at one point he read a couple of verses from Acts 17, and since then I've been looking at Acts 17 and Acts 16 and some other places there, and this morning what I'd like to do is I'd like to go through this chapter, Acts 17, with you, and I think it will really inspire you and also encourage you. So we begin in Acts chapter 17. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them 3 Sabbath days, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. In Acts 16, we learn that Paul was in modern-day Turkey there, and he received a vision, revelation, to go to Macedonia. Macedonia is northern Greece. Achaia is southern Greece. And so they traveled northwest by ship, about 70 miles to Samothracia, then another 70 miles to Neapolis, and then on foot another 10 miles to Philippi. And you can read sometime in Acts chapter 16 about what happened in Philippi. If you want to back up, there's an interesting verse there in Acts 16. You can look at this for just a moment. Acts 16:14, when Paul was there in Philippi, and a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, who worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto those things which were spoken of Paul. You know, a few weeks ago, I mentioned this record here in Acts 16 when we were considering attend to my words. Lydia paid attention to the words that Paul was speaking. She was attentive to what he spoke about. And we'll see in a few minutes what Paul spoke when he traveled from here to there to there. And then, of course, there was some big trouble from the unbelievers there in Philippi. Paul and Silas were arrested, beaten, thrown in jail. And after they were released, Paul and company headed by land to Thessalonica from Philippi, which is about 105 miles. So let's go back to Acts chapter 17. I think you probably are aware of who Paul was before he traveled and taught God's wonderful word. He was the head, the leader of the persecution of the church. He led the charge against getting rid of God's people and stopping this movement, these followers of Jesus, and was a very vicious man. He was a religious terrorist. He ravaged the church, the Bible says. He wasted it. He brought men and women bound to prison and had them executed. He was, if you were a Christian in Paul's day, he was your worst nightmare. But then, as you know, on the road to Damascus, things changed. And in Acts 17, when they had passed through Amphipolis, Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and 3 Sabbath days, that'd be about 3 weeks, reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. The Scriptures. He reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures. The New Testament wasn't written. You know, he didn't go into Thessalonica and go, All right, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians. It was the Old Testament scriptures. And Paul was knowledgeable, very knowledgeable of the Old Testament scriptures. So was Jesus Christ. Remember on the road to Emmaus, the two men, and Jesus joined in with them? And it says in Luke 24 that he expounded beginning at Moses and all the prophets. He expounded unto them in all the scriptures concerning himself. Here in Thessalonica, Paul is showing them from the Old Testament what it said about the Christ, the coming Savior, the Messiah, and that he would be raised from the dead, and that this Jesus who he was preaching about was the Christ. Now think about it. If they believed that this Jesus that Paul was preaching about, if they believed that he was the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior, the long-awaited Redeemer of mankind, that would make this Jesus Lord of all men and women, right? And then he was preaching that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead. Wow, those two things, right? Like Romans says, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Paul was bringing a message of salvation to people. And I think it's important to note that he preached what the scriptures said about the coming Messiah. And he's sharing this here in the synagogue. Verse 4. And some of them believed and consorted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Boy, you know, it would have been really good if it said, and all of them believed, those Jews in the synagogue. But it doesn't say all of them. It would have been good if it said, most of them believed. But it says, some of them believed. And yet, while he's there these 3 weeks in Thessalonica, of the devout Greeks, the Gentiles, a great multitude, and of the chief women, not a few. Verse 5. Here comes the trouble. But the Jews which believe not. Okay, these are the ones that sat in there where Paul was teaching and sharing about Jesus Christ, the Messiah, from the Old Testament scriptures. There were some Jews that just were not buying this. So instead of just going on their merry way, going about their own business, the ones that didn't believe, look what they did. They were moved with envy. That's where it started. Oh my gosh, those other people are believing it. Even the Gentiles. Look at all those devout Greeks are fallen for this. It ticked them off. Moved with envy. So what did they do? They took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort. Doesn't sound like the kind of people you want to hang out with, does it? Hey, I think I'm going to go find some certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, hang out with them for a while. I don't think so. These are bad actors. These are thugs. This is your gang types. So they went and found some of these guys and gathered a company and set all the city on an uproar and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the people. We're going to bring charges against you people. Oh yeah, let's get the courts involved here now. And when they found them not, they drew or dragged Jason and certain brethren unto the rulers of the city. Let's charge them with something. Crying, these that have turned the world upside down are come hither also. And you know what? Whom Jason has received, and these, here it comes, these all do contrary to the decrees of Caesar. Hail Caesar. Saying there's another king, one Jesus. So let's bring him up on those charges. And look what they did. They troubled the people and the rulers of the city when they heard these things. And when they had taken security of Jason, that's bailed him out, and of the other, they let them go. You know, it's amazing that these Jews there in Thessalonica, who had been brought up with Old Testament teachings, and their fathers and mothers had been brought up with Old Testament teaching, and their fathers and mothers. It's amazing. You would have thought they would have all rejoiced. Oh my goodness, the long-awaited Messiah is coming, and that it was Jesus of Nazareth, and no. And they not only didn't believe, but look at the trouble that they caused. You know something? Agitating people inciting riots and violence is nothing new, and it certainly wasn't new to Paul either. And so verse 10 says, "And the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither," when Paul got to Berea, look what he did. Look what he did. He went, it says, into hiding. No, it doesn't. Yeah, he was laying low for a while. Oh my gosh, a bunch of trouble. No, look what he did. He went right into the synagogue to preach. Right there to preach. Berea is about 50 miles west of Thessalonica. So he went about 50 miles. I don't know how long that took him. I mean, it takes me quite a while when I walk 2 or 3 miles in the morning. So I can't imagine walking 50 miles. So certainly didn't do that in a day. Now, but watch what happens here in Berea. In verse 11, it says, "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." These were more noble. Who's the these? These Jews, these Judeans of Berea, were more noble than the Jews, the Judeans of Thessalonica. Why? Well, first of all, they paid attention. They listened attentively to the words that Paul was speaking. They received the word with all readiness of mind. And then they made the effort, they made the time to go to the scriptures, to see for themselves the things that Paul was preaching. If you want to grow spiritually, if you want to grow in your personal relationship with God, you have to make time to make the Word of God your own. You know, I got to a point in my life when I had to honestly ask myself, why do you believe what you believe? And I still ask that question today. Why do you believe what you believe? Is it because a preacher I really like said it? Is it because a class that I really like, I learned it in a class? Is it because, well, that's the position that the group I'm involved with takes? No. If I don't see it fit in God's Word, see, that's, it has to fit in God's Word. I need to see it in the Scriptures, fit in God's Word. And if I don't understand it right now, that's okay. I can just spend some time digging. And yes, of course, there are teachers I do respect and trust what they teach. There are classes I highly recommend, but never, never to place those above what the Word of God says that I can see with my eyes, that I can see fit for me. That's what these believers did, these brand new believers. They must have had a love for God's Word. And when Paul came in, and what was he teaching? He was teaching from the Scriptures. And that's what they listened attentively. They received the word with all readiness of mind, and then they went to the Scriptures to see it for themselves. Oh, look, here's an Isaiah. When Paul was sharing about that, oh my gosh. Well, look. Oh, look what it says over here. Yeah, look, they put it together. Anyway, that's wonderful. Verse 12. "Therefore, because of them doing that, therefore many of them believed," as opposed to in Thessalonica, some. "Many of them believed, also of honorable women, which were Greeks, and of men, not a few." Meaning a lot. Verse 13. Oh boy, here it comes. "But when the Jews," you know, those unbelieving Jews of Thessalonica, "had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and did what? Stirred up the people." My goodness, isn't that something? Traveling from one city to another city to cause trouble is not new. Now think about this. What was their motive in doing this? It was to stop the move of God's word. Paul wasn't advocating a new political movement. Paul wasn't promoting a new social agenda. Paul wasn't trying to set up a new type of government, right? Paul was preaching the scriptures, God's word, and he was bringing salvation through Jesus Christ to these people. And these agitators, they were nothing more than pawns being used by the adversary to stop the move of God's word. And I'm sure you're aware, there are places today, in our world today, where the adversary has done just that. It is extremely dangerous in some places of the world, North Korea, China, other places, extremely dangerous just to be a Christian. We need to remember the big picture, the real picture, is that God's archenemy, the devil, wants nothing more than to eliminate, get rid of God's word. It's so clear in Genesis chapter 3. We've read it a bunch of times, but you know, think about that. The very first time the adversary comes up in the scriptures, God's word, he challenges the word of God. Did God really say this? Then he says exactly the opposite of what God's word says, and he basically tells Eve that God is tricking you. God's word is nothing. We have to remember, especially in the days we're living in, it's not about politics. It's not about tweets. It's not about how, you know, if socialism was really done the right and proper way, it would be just a blessing for everybody. It is about eliminating the move of God's word and getting rid of God's word from a society. And Paul had to deal with this kind of crap almost everywhere he went. If you would look back in chapter 13, when they had gone through the Isle of Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew whose name was Bar-Jesus, who was with the deputy or the proconsul of the country. And this guy's name was Sergius Paulus, and he was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to what? Hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them. Oh, really? Why? Seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. See, it's nothing new. The freedom of religion in this country is unparalleled, and it has facilitated the outreach of God and his word to millions, not only in this country, but abroad. And you know, I don't care. You can call it Marxism, you can call it communism, you can call it whatever. The goal, the end game for the adversary is no religion, no God. The state is now your God. And if you read further there in Acts 13, Paul took care of this guy by way of Holy Spirit. Took him out for a while. You child of the devil. Well, anyway, let's go back to Acts 17. We'll read Acts 13 sometime. But in Acts 17, we're back in Acts 17, verse 13. When the Jews of Thessalonica had knowledge that the word of God was preached to Paul at Berea, they came thither also and stirred up the people. And immediately the brethren sent away Paul to go, as it were, to the sea, but Silas and Timothy abode there still. And they that conducted Paul brought him unto Athens, and receiving a commandment unto Silas and Timotheus to come to them with all speed, they departed. So Paul went 20 miles east from Berea to the coast, and then he took a ship down to Athens, about 250 miles, sailing away to southern Greece, which is called Achaia. Verse 16. Now, When Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. He was like, holy moly, look at this place. You know, they had altars, statues, devotion things on every corner to every god you could think of. Therefore, he disputed in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons and in the market daily with them that met with him. He just went out and was preaching. Then it says, then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him. And some said, what will this babbler say? Others some, you know, he seems to be a setter forth of strange gods. He's preaching unto them Jesus and the resurrection. So Athens had just tons of gods everywhere. And in fact, they even had a shrine that said to the unknown god, in case they missed one. Because in Athens, no more gods are allowed. We have them all. And we have a shrine for every one of them. And in case we missed one, we've got one to the unknown god. You do not bring any new gods into Athens. That's a no-no. And so, what's this guy Paul talking about? And it says in verse 19, they took him. They didn't invite him. Hey, would you like to come and share? No, they took him and brought him unto Areopagus. It's a place where you're going to have to make your defense. You're in trouble. Saying, may we know what this new doctrine whereof you're speaking is? You're bringing some strange things to our ears. We would like to know what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers, which there spend their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. It's not a very good translation. You know, the first thing you're going to say in your defense is to say something derogatory to them. It would be better translated, you are very religious. Oh my goodness. I perceive that in all things you folks are really religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, you know what I saw? You know where it is? It's right around the corner over there by that place. I saw this altar with an inscription that said, to the unknown God. Well, guess what? Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. What great wisdom, right? I want to share with you about this unknown God. Obviously, you don't know much about him because you're calling him the unknown God. Well, let me just share with you about that. And he goes to share with them about the unknown God. Verse 24. God, this unknown God that made the world and all things therein. This unknown God, he's the creator of the heavens and the earth. Seeing that he's Lord of heaven and earth, he doesn't dwell in temples made with hands. How in the world can the God who created everything dwell in a little temple made with hands? And you know what else? He's not worshipped with men's hands as though he needs something. Seeing he gives to all life and breath and all things. And he's made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. And he's determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. No. And the times of this ignorance, God, creator of the heavens and the earth, winked at, but now this unknown God that you don't know anything about, he's commanding all men everywhere to repent, to change their mind. Because he, God, has appointed a day. God has a day set up in the which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness. And how is he going to do it? He's going to do it by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof God has given assurance unto all people in that he raised him from the dead. Wow. What assurance has God given to every person on the face of this earth that Jesus Christ is the one, the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ? What has God given us as an assurance? It says it right there, in that he raised him from the dead to die no more. It's interesting that that word assurance comes from the same word group that is translated faith and believing. God has given to every person that which is to be believed, or God has given to every person the foundation for believing, the assurance that we have that Jesus is our Savior, that he is the Lord, is that God raised him from the dead. Quite a preaching to those folks there on Mars Hill, Areopagus. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Oh, aren't you nice to mock? You know, if you don't believe it, you could just walk away and go mind your own business. But I don't know what they did by mocking the resurrection. Oh, what am I getting up from the dead? Oh. Fine, do what you want to do. You have free will. When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, well, you know, it's almost lunchtime, guys. Yeah, we might hear about this some other time again. Yeah, let's go eat. So Paul departed from them. Howbeit, certain men clave unto him and believed. Good. Among the which was Dionysus, the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them. And after these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth. Corinth is about 50 miles west of Athens. And that's where Paul headed. And so when he gets to Corinth, let's just read this. And a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla. And the reason why? Because that Claudius had commanded all Jews depart from Rome and came unto them. You know, it's interesting. I was talking a little bit before about this trouble, this agitation, this persecution, this what the adversary wants to get rid of God's word and God's people. You see, you read about it in the Old Testament. Why do you think the Judeans were so persecuted and attacked all the time? Because from them was promised the Savior, the Messiah. And the adversary's plan in the Old Testament was get rid of them. Prevent this Messiah from coming. So still carried over during Paul's day, where all of a sudden the Roman Claudius guy said, all right, all you Jews in Rome, out. Wouldn't be long before they were killing the Christians there in Rome, blaming them for the burning of Rome, if you know history. Anyway, and because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought by their occupation. They were tent makers. And he reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and Greeks. That Paul just continued to preach, didn't he? And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. See, his message is the same. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, Paul said, fine, do what you want to do. He shook his raiment and said unto them, your blood be upon your own heads. I'm done. I'm clean. From henceforth, I'm going to the Gentiles. And he departed thence and entered into a certain man's house named Justus, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. Just means his dwelling was right there next door to the synagogue. And Crispus, the chief ruler of the synagogue, believed on the Lord with all his house. And many of the Corinthians, hearing, believed and were baptized. Look at this. Then spake the Lord to Paul in a night by a vision. Be not afraid, but speak and hold not thy peace, for I am with you. And no man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city. And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. A couple of weeks ago, I taught on be not afraid, and we looked at a number of places in God's word where God says to be not afraid and then tells you why. Here's another one of them. Be not afraid, Paul, for what? I am with you. I am with you. Paul stayed in Corinth for a year and a half, and it was during that time there that Paul wrote his very first epistle. And it was sent to those new believers in Thessalonica. And I'd like to close in 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Paul's life changed dramatically after Jesus appeared to him on the road to Damascus. He changed from being one who was hell-bent on stopping the move of God's word, getting rid of Christians, to one who traveled extensively preaching the word of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul was also entrusted to write much of the New Testament, you know, including what we refer to as the seven church epistles, which are vital to Christian believers. Who would have ever thought that guy is not only going to get saved, born again, become a believer, but lead in the movement of God's word and then be entrusted to write scripture? Paul traveling, teaching, and eventually writing God's word didn't happen overnight. After his conversion, he just didn't sit down and go, okay, I think I'll write the seven church epistles. No. Many years later, you know, he spent 3 years probably going through a lot of scriptures after the event on the road to Damascus. He went to Jerusalem. I think he said he was only there 15 days. People were still freaked out about him. He went to Tarsus, was there a while. Then Barnabas came down from Antioch to Tarsus, brought Paul up to Antioch. Barnabas, Paul, and others spent a lot of time there in Antioch ministering and teaching God's word. Then Paul and Barnabas went down to Jerusalem, brought a gift because the famine was coming. Then you have the first itinerary, which is in Acts 13, 14. Then they went to the council. Then you've got this second itinerary that we're reading about. And Paul is now in Corinth. While he's here in Corinth, Paul received revelation to write 1 Thessalonians, the very first epistle that he wrote. I point out all this because I believe it's significant for us to note that he didn't get born again and then just got revelation to write all the church epistles, but Paul stayed faithful to continue to grow in God's word. And because he stayed faithful to the scriptures, he continued to grow. Really wonderful. It was years later that God gave him to write what we refer to as the seven church epistles, and the first one was Thessalonians. And because of what we've just read in Acts 17, now let's read just the first chapter of 1 Thessalonians. Paul and Silas and Timothy, unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father. Knowing, brethren beloved, your election of God, for our gospel, the good news, came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you yourselves know what manner of men we were among you for your sakes. Look at this next verse. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit. Yeah, much affliction. Remember certain lewd fellows of the baser sort? So that, look at this, you were examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. Wow, what a compliment. Oh, not only that, for from you sounded out the word of the Lord not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your believing to God's word is spread abroad, so we need not to speak anything. Those new believers in Thessalonica were turned on to God and his word. They were excited about it. They were speaking. They were believing, so much so that people heard about it everywhere. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you. Look at this, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Before Paul got there, these people were worshiping idols. Gold, silver, stone, bow down. Yes, pray to this, pray to that. Oh my goodness. Pray to the God of this, the God of that. You turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead. Guess who that would be? Jesus, who delivered us from the wrath to come. It was the word of God that caused the change for those people in Thessalonica. The word of God heard and believed that caused the change. It was the word of God that caused the change that caused Paul to change from persecuting and killing God's people to who he became. And you know what? It's still that wonderful word of God that can bring about a change for you and for me as we stay faithful to continue to grow in our understanding and believing. How very privileged we are in our day to have such easy access to the Scriptures, both the Old Testament and the New Testament, right? And how accessible it is for us to search the Scriptures, to make His Word our own, to be noble in the eyes of God, like those folks in Berea. And how blessed we are to have solid Bible classes available. We can all continue to grow in our understanding and believing of God's wonderful, inexhaustible Word. It is the light of God's Word, understood and believed, that brings deliverance in whatever category of life we need it. And it brings blessings to our lives as well. And then what a great privilege we have to share this wonderful Word of God with others. Shall we pray? Almighty God, our gracious, kind, loving God and Father, we thank you and praise you this morning for all that you've made available to anyone who wants it. That, Father, you have made eternal life so simple and so easy by accepting Jesus Christ and believing you raised him from the dead. Thank you for that eternal life that we have. Thank you for all the promises in your word, your faithful word that you've given to us. Thank you for the great joy it is to be a part of your wonderful family, and that we can love and help our brothers and sisters. And thank you, God, for opening doors for us that we could speak the good news to people, especially those that are hurting, but that, God, we could have open doors to speak your word, and that the truth and light of your word can prevail across the world. May we hold it fast into our hearts and minds. And Father, may we just continue with the love of God in our hearts to move forward in our lives, trusting and believing you. We thank you for these things in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'll put this teaching up on the blog in just a little while. Thanks again for being here this morning. We'll be back again next week. Or maybe the Lord will come back before next Sunday. Feel free to invite people to take part of this fellowship if you like. Make time to read and study God's Word. Keep praying a lot for our country. And keep loving people and looking for open doors to share the good news with people. Have a blessed week. I love you. I thank God for you. And may God bless you.